And as you're turning, let's just go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you tonight. We need your blessing. We pray and we come to you because, Lord, we need you. We need your understanding. We need wisdom. We need to be strengthened in our inner spirit, Lord. So be with us tonight. Give us your presence this evening as we go through your word. May you direct everything that is said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've really changed the way I've preached. And it's probably because of China. I used to give 3 points in a poem, just like everybody else, but now I give 1 point and I'm done. Because I found out that everybody just kind of forgets everything you say, maybe except for one thing. So here's my one thing. You can do something greater than yourself. There's my point. You can do something greater than yourself. In fact, we're commanded to do something greater than we can really accomplish on our own. You can do something. And so, just silly, you know, has anybody asked you to do something? They really kind of get under your skin. They ask you to do something you know you can't do. Anybody do that to you? Maybe on a job and they really just trying to get on you and they tell you to do something they know you can't accomplish. Well, you know, we wouldn't expect the Lord to ever do that, right? let's read. Let's start starting in verse of chapter 14 and starting in verse 14. We'll start from there and we'll read to the end. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said to him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes." He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. And so you can do something greater than yourself. But where do you begin doing that? There's not too many manuals out there that can give you real clear steps to do that. Well, I believe if we follow our passage, then we can probably give you a couple clear steps that we need to start with. First, we need to start with a burden. And let me tell you about burdens. Sometimes we get to be real cold people. And we really have to work to get that way. In verse 14, it says, Jesus went forth and he saw a great multitude. And he was moved with compassion towards them. You know, a lot of times we get too self-focused. We get looking at our problems. You know, I could probably relate with a lot of pastors and ministers. You know, we get so focused on our little realm of ministry and all the problems that get, you know, we have to deal with. And you understand that, problems at work, problems in your family, problems with your children. And your world just gets smaller and smaller and smaller the more you look at those problems. And so that's a way that kills your burdens. That's a way to kill your compassion for other people, because what Jesus did is he saw a great multitude. And just by looking at them, just by seeing, just by taking a few moments and looking at somebody else besides himself, he has a burden. He's filled with compassion for them. He was compelled to do something. And so how many times do we look the other way on purpose? Because we know that these feelings of compassion and burden for other people are really just inconvenient things. You know, they dig into your wallet. They steal your time away. You know, I always joke when those commercials come on TV about the abused dogs and cats, you know, and they got pictures of real sorry looking dogs and animals. I turn that off of there, because I always feel real compassionate towards beat up animals. And I don't want to feel, you know, I don't want to feel that. I don't feel like that. But we do the same thing every time we go to Walmart, every time we drive down the road, we see a big crowd, we have the county fair. You can't go through those places without seeing the people that have a need. And we do it on purpose. We look away because we know if we look long enough, we'll get those feelings. And a lot of times, we feel like we can't do anything. And so it's more of a obligation than it is a feeling of compassion. But we ought not do that. Because if you feel like you're a cold person and you just kind of, you have to work to do that, because we're created in God's image. And so being compassionate is something that's really a part of how we're made. And if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. You have His compassion in you. And so you really have to do a lot to keep Christ down if you don't have a burden for people, if you don't have compassion on lost people of the world. You know, the need for Christ is everywhere. So what we need to do is the same thing that Christ did. And just look. Just see. Connect your eyes to your heart and feel something again. Feel the burden that He feels. You know, when you go to Walmart, you go to the bank, you go to the post office, drive down the road, you got to feel something. And so, you know, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, you're a saved person, you have the Holy Spirit, then it's a fire inside of you. All you get to flame that thing. And it'll burn with compassion for other people. You'll feel the same thing that God feels. You know, some people are hard. Some people are tough nuts to crack. I just explained one to you in China. And most people, you know, most strangers, you pass somebody in Walmart, you pass somebody at the bank, and it's a complete stranger. Most people are not going to really believe that someone can really care for them, genuinely. You know, and it would be almost awkward, you know, to express your care for a complete stranger. But the Holy Spirit gives us a tool to crack those tough shells. You know what it is? It's this little thing called hospitality. It's this little thing that, you know, you can invite people, you can show hospitality, you can talk to people in a way that shows that you care and you're hospitable and you're willing to sacrifice your time for them, you're willing to sacrifice your life for them. And that's what it really has to take. But, you know, let's say you have a burden. Let's say you're a compassionate person. Let's say you've got that already down. And that would change our church around, wouldn't it, if everybody had a burden. But let's say you have it. And let's say that you can see the need of lost people. Well, then we're going to have to do something before we can do something greater than ourselves, is deal with the excuses we make. I kind of mentioned before is that a lot of times we see a burden and we see a need, but a lot of times we feel like, I can't do nothing about it. What am I going to do about it? That's an excuse, man. And so we got to deal with the excuses we make. And verse 15, they're seeing the same thing Jesus is seeing. And so they get it. But verse 15, it says, when it was evening, His disciples came to Him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals. Victuals is a word for, you know, food and water. And so, what they recognize it's an impossible task. Okay, Jesus, You're feeling compassionate. We get it. But, you know, what are we going to do out here? We're in the middle of the desert. It's getting late. There's no Piggly Wiggies out here. There's no Walmarts. You know, what are we going to do? And so, you know, verse 21, it says that there's 5,000 people there, just men, not counting the women and children. So if it's 5,000 men and they all had a wife, 10,000. And if they had a child, 15,000, two children. You know, they used to have children back then. We're talking about a big old crowd. And so, you know, it's an unbelievable command. Give ye them to eat. How in the world, you know, what if I invited the town over to my house and asked my wife, hey, wife, can you whip something up for everybody in the town? You know, there's only 2 million people in her town. You know, so, you know, if she thinks I was serious, she'd strangle me. You know, she probably wouldn't think, she'd probably just laugh at me and think I'm joking, but Jesus ain't joking. There's a crowd. And He says, give ye them to eat. It's getting late. They're in the desert. Blah, blah, blah. And so, Jesus says to them in verse 16, they need not depart. Don't send them away. Give ye them to eat. So here comes all the excuses. Here comes all the reasons. They're in the desert. Verse 15, all they have is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I think in Luke it says, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what are they among so many? You know, it's a statement, but it's also an excuse. In verse 17 it says, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's getting dark in verse 15. And so they got all kinds of good, and these are really good reasons. You know, how many times have you heard your kid give you a reason that you didn't want to do something? And it's really not a good reason, you know. I don't want to do it. I don't want to go to school today. You know, bad reasons. But these are reasonable, these things. It's late. What are we going to do? We got 12 guys out here, Jesus. 20,000. What are 12 guys going to do among 20,000? And we don't have a sound system. Can you imagine 20,000 people and the nightmare it would take to organize 20,000 people without a sound system? Impossible, right? Too many people, not enough provisions, not enough workers. And so, you know, Jesus intentionally, He gives them something that they were unable to do on purpose. gives them something that they were unable to do, something bigger than themselves. And so we can't, number one, we can't have the attitude that we're just going to match ourselves, you know. Grace Baptist Church has this perimeter right here. It goes kind of, it maybe go a little thin, a little farther than North Ridgefield, but you know, this is really our perimeter. Anybody happens to fall in here, we'll help them. You know, we can't have that attitude. We can't box ourselves in, and that's our vision for ourselves. And if individuals, you can't say, well, I'm just, it's late in my life, and I've already done what I'm going to do, and here's, my box is pretty small. It's, you know, anybody that falls in my lap, I'll help them. But we can't do that. We can't have that attitude. If you have the compassion and burden Jesus has, then you won't have that kind of an attitude. My dad calls that stinking thinking. He's a preacher, and he calls it stinking thinking. But, you know, Jesus' commands should be our goals. Jesus' commands should be what we set our vision towards. And so His goals are much bigger than what we can handle, honestly. You know, I've heard it said all the time, Jesus will never give you more than you handle. Hogwash! He'll give you a bunch more than you can handle. Why does He do that? And so, you know, getting gospel to people, that's not just a you thing, it's not just a church thing, it's a God thing. It's a God-sized project, it's a God-sized vision. And so it's not what we're going to do for God, it's what God is going to do through us. That's why He gives you the impossible test. It's a God test to begin with. We're not going to do things for God. He's going to do things through us. He wants us to see what He can do. Amen? And so we have a vision bigger than ourselves. It's bigger than this county. It's bigger than North Richfield. The world is our field. Go into all the world. That command is given to Grace Baptist Church. All the world. How can you do that? Impossible. And so you have to think like God here. And I know that's hard to do. We've got the excuses. But, you know, God is omniscient. How can we think like God? Well, we're invited to think like God in this realm, in His vision. To see how He sees. To see the world as He sees it. And so there's no task that He can't handle, and He wants to use us to handle it. And so we're invited to think as God thinks. We very well know that the work that God is going to do, it's not going to be accomplished through our faculties. You know, it's not, if that was possible, then there'd be no need for grace. There'd be no need for the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to do it. My brother-in-law, some of you might know Washington Courthouse if you ever go to Cincinnati, Dell 71, and you'll pass Washington Courthouse. Really not a big, there's a Tanger outlet or something. But there's a small little town there, maybe 5,000 people. And my brother-in-law started to work there about 8 years ago. And so it's really just a white town. You know, there's really only one demographic there. But they started a bus route. And they're going out every week, and they're bringing all kinds of, mostly young kids and people that really have trouble, people don't have any cars. But I think about 2 years ago, they started picking up people that weren't speaking English. And so that was kind of odd. And now the Lord has given them Brother Sanchez there at Washington Courthouse. He's their Spanish pastor, winning Hispanics to the Lord over in the other room while they're having church. And so you ask my brother-in-law, hey, did you have the vision to win Hispanics to the Lord when you came to this little white town? No, but God did, didn't He? God pre-orchestrated it. God had that in His mind when He sent my brother-in-law over there. And so God's going to do impossible things. God's going to outthink you and your vision for yourself. And so you're invited to think as big as you want to think. And when it comes to gospel work, amen, God will do some greater things than you ever thought. It's because His vision is bigger than our vision. And so He gives us the unbelievable command. And so what can Grace Baptist Church do about it? You know, for many of us, you might say, well, you know, I'm later in my life and I've done everything that I'm going to do. You know, that's a real good excuse. You know, maybe when you get to 80, the Lord might send you to Egypt and lead a whole nation out of there. But, you know, you have to be at least 80 to do that. Or you might say, you know, our budget's real low, you know, and it doesn't sound like you're going to have a real budget issue this year for missions. You might have one sometime, Lord willing, you won't. But you might have a 5 loaves of fish or 5 loaves and 2 fish budget. You know, what 5 loaves and 2 fish going to do for world missions? You might have that excuse, but God gave them something bigger than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And He knew about that. He knew what their budget was. So what did they have to do first? They had to believe God who gave the command. They had to believe who He is. That's what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So we know that the Bible teaches the Lord wants to use us, and what He's going to do, He's going to do it according to our faith. He's going to do it according to our belief. In Matthew 9:29, Jesus is healing the blind men. And then it says, "Then He touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you." In Matthew 13:58, Jesus is in His hometown of Nazareth. And He says to them, "And He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." In chapter 17, verse 20 in Matthew, the disciples are asking why they couldn't cast out a devil. And Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed. Nothing shall be impossible to you." And so, all right, how do we do something greater than ourselves? One, we quit the excuses. We stop giving God the reasons why we can't do it. It's not man's vision. It's God's vision. "Yeah, but we have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Or, you know, it's getting late." You know, these arguments don't matter to God. These are non-issues with God. You know, Jesus told the unrepentant Pharisees in Matthew 3:9, He says, "Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham." And so why were they called to repent? Because of their unbelief. It's a sin. And we're very well, very capable of doing that, even though we're born-again Christians who love God. We constantly throw our excuses of unbelief at Him. And Jesus says, repent of it. Get it out. And so Jesus called for them to repent because of their unbelief. They just did not believe that God was sovereign to decide how He's going to fulfill His own work. So we need to quit with the excuses. And every time we give God an excuse, all we're doing is saying, "God, you can't do that. 5 loaves, 2 fish, you can't do that, God." Yeah? Silly, isn't it? It's unbelief. And it's the main reason why God doesn't use us to do stuff. It's the main reason why God's not working in your life. He wants to work in your life. But when we have unbelief, we're saying, "Man, you can't do that, God." Without faith, we cannot please Him. And so what we need to do is repent of the unbelief and say to God, "God, let me see as you see. Let me see as you see. Give me the vision that you want me to have." And so after we see what He sees, He wants us to want what He wants. And Matthew 14:16, Jesus said unto them, "They need not to part. Give ye them to eat." And so Jesus wants to meet their needs. And a lot of times, the problem why we can't want what God wants is because our wanters are already full of stuff that God doesn't want. And so, you know, our wanter is occupied with a bunch of stuff. But Jesus wants to meet the needs of the people in your life and the people in your families and the people that you work with, people that you go by, random strangers. God wants to meet their needs. People are spiritually bankrupt. But it's only a bankruptcy that Jesus Christ can finance. And so, you know, after we see what He sees and we begin to want what He wants, then He wants us to feel what He feels. You know, there's a whole genre in the Bible called poetry that is really just aimed at grabbing your heart and shaking it around with all those emotions in there. And chapter 15, verse 32, Matthew, "Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." So Jesus is not just giving you command without explaining the motion behind it. He gives you the command and He gives you all the emotion that He has to go with it. And so you feel what He feels. You see what He sees. You want what He wants. He says, don't send them away, lest they faint. And so, you know, people of the Old Testament, especially, they had trouble feeling what God felt. And because they've not known God to be manifested as a man. He was a spirit. And so, you know, how do you feel the same thing a spirit feels? You know, we look at God just kind of skeptically. You know, is God really, are we really created in God's image? And so God became a man. And He used the same human brain and He used the same human hands and the same human heart that anybody else has. And He did God's work. And so now we have an example and no excuse. And so we stop the excuses and we see what He sees and we feel what He feels. And lastly, we give him what we got. You might have just five loaves and two fishes, but give it to him. In verse 14, chapter 14, verse 18, he says, bring it hither to me. What do you got? Well, five loaves and two fishes. But where are they? There's so many. Bring it here. And so, what do you got? You got family? I read your prayer list. Somebody's dad, somebody's sister, somebody's family. Bring it hither to me. You got friends? You got coworkers? You got a dinner table? You got free time? Bring it hither to me. And so tell them your background. Bring it. Be hospitable. Tell them you were once a sinner. Tell them how Jesus gave you a new heart. And we just sang a little bit ago how good it is to be saved. And everybody's excited and happy, and we're singing about man's salvation. You know, people don't have that. People don't know what it is to feel good in the Lord, you know, to feel like you're saved. Share that with them. Tell them. You know, tell them that you live from day to day in the joy of the Lord. Yeah, we live in sorrows too, but we're Christians. We're bipolar. We're saved and happy. You know, we're sad and happy at the same time because we know Jesus is coming back. You know, we're guilt-free. We're debt-free. And so here's some concluding thoughts. I'm just going to say the same thing again. You can do something greater than yourself. We're commanded to do something greater than ourselves. You can share the gospel with somebody and God might save somebody. You can start a Sunday school. I mean, you want to grow a church. Start a Sunday school. Be responsible for five chairs in here. And start a Sunday school and watch what God can do to somebody you thought was unchangeable. You might, we need to see as God sees. We feel as He feels. We want what He wants. And then we just step out and we ask God to do, according to our faith, to show up in a big way. We bring it to Him. We step out and obey. So it's the same thing that you always read in the Bible. Obey. Have faith and obey. So you might be here today. And I know it's Wednesday night, and usually it's the faithful that come on Wednesday night, but you might be here today and never had God's forgiveness. Now, God wants to do something great with you. But the biggest thing that He's ever done for you is already done. He died for you on the cross. And He gave you a new heart. He sent His Son for you, and He rose again to new life. And so that's the new life we now live with. And that's the new life what we need to do right now until Jesus gets back is just pretend that we're already in the kingdom and live like we're in the kingdom. Because those promises transform us more than anything else. Let's bow our head for word prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the Word of God on Wednesday night. Lord, we thank You for the energy it gives us. Lord, we thank You for the burden.